I want to read to you a scripture out of Matthew 1. We're going to be talking about God has a purpose for us today. And we'll be quoting some out of Matthew 1 today. And this is what the Bible says in Matthew 1, starting in verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Father, we give you praise for being so kind to us and the knowledge, Lord, that you chose to come here to be with us. And that's a pretty powerful thought. And I hope, Lord, that as that thought develops in our hearts and our mind today, that can consume our heart and minds in that reality that you chose to come here to be with us. And so, Lord, I can only think of one reason that you'd want to do that is because you love us. And so, Lord, help us to return to you just even a fraction of the love that you've given us by showing a sense of repentance and remorse for our sin, that we can have a thought towards change in our behaviors towards you, that we can learn to love you more deeply. Thank you, Lord, for Christmas. And we pray in your name. Amen.
So Deb is not with us today. Her granddaughters were having a Christmas program, so she asked us to step in and lead worship. And the only thing I can say about today is we'll have lots of songs that a couple of them you may know, you may not know, and we're going to be doing a whole lot of different song styles. So I'm pretty certain, I know there's a lot of controversy about this, but I think God appreciates any type of music that's worshiping him. So on this first song, why don't you go ahead and stand. And I think it's okay if you want to tap your toe, do some toe tapping, hand clapping. It's all okay. If you want.
Rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born upon this day. To save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Certain shepherds brought tidings of the same. How that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. What tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. What tidings of comfort and joy. Guide us like perfect light. Christ.
All right, our next song is more traditional, Angels We Have Heard on High. Us this next song over this last week. He said it was a favorite of his, and we looked through all of the books, all of the piano books. We looked online. We couldn't find any music for this song. We could find the lyrics. And this morning, Darlene found the music. She had it at home. So we're going to add this to one of our Christmas favorites.
Wise men still adore him, the one born in Bethlehem. Lay your gifts before him, in your heart he'll be born again. Angels heard on high his praises they sing, shepherds came by night to worship the king. Wise men from afar rich offerings did bring, to lay for the feet of the Lord. Wise men still adore him, the one born in Bethlehem. Lay your gifts before him, in your heart he'll be born again. Angels heard on high his praises they sing, shepherds shepherds came by night to worship the King. Wise men from afar, rich offerings did bring to lay before the feet of the Lord. Wise men still adore Him, the one born in Bethlehem. Lay your gifts before Him, in your heart He'll be born again.
As we prepare for communion, let's just remember what this means, Jesus coming to the earth on a Christmas day, the first Christmas day, to be born in a lowly manger, and then ultimately to die for us, to save us from our sins. We're going to sing through the song if the men want to come forward at the end of it to serve communion.
To Christmas. Does that excite you or depress you? Probably both. I don't know about you guys, speaking to the men, but me and my wife have a debate every year leading up to Christmas when we should decorate. If I just surrendered, It'd be about 2 weeks before Thanksgiving. If I had my way, probably this weekend. Yeah. It's not something I enjoy. It's... What do the decorations really serve as a purpose? I mean... My Bible's broke because it don't speak about a tree in reference to the birth of Christ. I think things are kind of backwards in how we look at that because we have an Easter bunny for Easter, but the man was nailed to a tree. But tree is supposed to be a symbol of Christmas. I need to buy an unbroken Bible, apparently. It's like, I'm just going to ask for a show of hands here. If you didn't have all the pretty decorations, the beautifully decorated tree, the twinkling lights, if I went to your house and removed every one of them things before you got home, would it feel like Christmas? Nobody. It wouldn't feel like Christmas. See me after service, we'll talk. Because those things have nothing to do with Christmas. Decorating a tree, that's for us. And the fancy, pretty decorations, the gifts, those are of the world. Those are things in the world that we fool ourselves into believing this is Christmas. This is what makes it feel like Christmas. But they have nothing to do with Christmas. Christmas is in the heart. When God came to earth in the form of flesh and gave us the best gift that we'll ever receive, which is Jesus Christ, from that moment on, Christmas has been in our heart. That's where it's found, that's where it lives. But yet we only celebrate that one day a year. We should celebrate that every day. Receiving the best gift that any of us on this earth could ever receive. And we narrow it down to one day. Yeah, and it's like, I had an encounter with somebody at a doctor's appointment this week. And it was an older woman. And we were just chit-chatting, and she goes, "Well, Merry Christmas early." And I said, "No, not Merry Christmas, grateful." And she asked me why I said that. And I said, "Because I'm grateful for the gift that God has given me." And she just looked at me like I was from outer space. Because I refer to as gratefulness and not joy. Well, you get joy through gratefulness. You get the happiness of Christmas. You get the time with family. And there's nothing wrong with all those things I listed before. Not a thing wrong with any of those things. Unless you put total value of Christmas in those things. Then you take away what God had given us. You diminish it to nothing really. Time with family. How many of us, when we have time with family and loved ones that we haven't seen in some time at Christmas, how often does the meaning of Christmas come up with them? How many of us take the opportunity to make sure to reference the birth of Christ for what it is in that time of gathering? I'm guilty as anybody of not doing it. But it's so valuable. Your entire family can be believers, but still, that reminder in those moments. I got a couple quotes here, and one of them really blew me away. I just stumbled across it. And it says, "Christmas is not about people, it is not about things. It is about the greatest gift man has ever received. Before I give you the name, this man professed to be an atheist. Abraham Lincoln." Gave you another one. "Christmas is a time of joy, love, and giving to each other. The problem is we forget to give the love of God and not the love of material items." Mark Twain. This Christmas, I challenge myself, I challenge everybody. Forget the materialistic factors. Focus on your heart. Focus on the fact that Christmas lives in us every day. And to convey that within our families. Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you for the opportunity to understand and to really have conviction in times that we get caught up in the material things of the world, and to stay focused on you and to always be grateful for your gift of Jesus Christ and for just for loving us so much. We're not deserving of it, and love us so much that you came to earth for us and to give us such an amazing gift. Amen. Thank you. of obedience to you. We know that they will be used to further your kingdom and be used to bless many in many ways. In your son's name.
You've got your money for the concert and you're going. You've got it, huh? The Spirit has moved. Fantastic. Oh, fantastic. Thank you. I really appreciate the opportunity we have for some musical talent in our church. Of course, Deb and the gang, and then the Rounds and the gang when they show up. So, hey, I'd love to pray for you before we get started today, if you don't mind. Father, we love you and give you praise for being so kind to us. Lord, we get to learn some more today about what happened that first Christmas and what can happen this Christmas. We know, God, you have a purpose for our life. So just help us, Jesus, to be ever mindful that you're here to give us purpose. We love you and pray in your name. Amen. It's happened several times over the years. I've experienced it. Perhaps you've experienced it. And when I've experienced this particular question, it can be typically hard for me to handle. I've also seen this question poised to me typically as well from a generation of people that are older than me, because I find that age is neither friendly to the body or the mind. Amen? And so as people have these concepts of as they age, One particular question comes to mind, and there's a poignant time in my life when I heard this question and was conveyed to me from a friend as he was talking to his mother. That friend was Huey. And Huey had been talking to his mother, who was pining her time away at the nursing home here in Grant. And when she pined this question, and this is what she says, "I don't know why I'm still here. I don't know why I'm still here." And you and I maybe have never asked that question, and we've never maybe even heard the question asked, but I think this is true, and I could probably argue it out with you, that each of us live out that question in some way, shape, form, or fashion. We live it out every day. And all of us, like Pauline, have struggled with the mindset of what is my purpose here? What is my purpose here? I think we've struggled with that, and you may not I've never struggled with that. I beg to differ. I think there's times in life that we have. And it's a type of question that we really makes us avoid silence. It really makes us avoid silence. Because I find that a lot of us don't like silence at all. Because when you have silence in your life, you're left with your own thoughts. Any idea what your thoughts are like? Yes, that's why I play the radio all the time. Yes, that's why something is always going in the background. Because I don't want to hear my thoughts. And silence forces us into this mentality of dealing with our undercurrent of thought. And oftentimes that undercurrent of thought can include the iceberg of a question. What is my purpose? What is my purpose? And you think you know anything about icebergs, that like a ship that strikes an iceberg, many a person has sunk their life because they haven't taken the time to recognize the danger in not knowing your purpose. They've not taken the time to do that. And so when a person doesn't know their purpose, they're like a ship sinking into the darkness of the waves, they sink into nothingness. I'm just curious, how many of us here want to live a life of nothingness? Okay? I don't want to live a life of nothingness. I want to have some significance in my life. And so the way I do that is to have some sense of a purpose as well. And so this is what I know, is that when I don't have a sense of purpose, I am nothing. That's what it is. When I don't have a sense of purpose, I'm nothing. And it may sound counterintuitive, but I think this is true. And I listen to this very closely. The best place to find your purpose in your life is to find out God's purpose for your life. Okay? Now listen, I'm going to say that again. The best place to find purpose in your life is to find out God's purpose for your life. And so today when you leave here, you're going to have that. You're going to have a sense of purpose on what you are to do in everyday given scenarios in life. And so if you got your bulletin, you can follow along with us today, because remember, we've been going from the first Christmas to this Christmas, and today is no different. And so from the first Christmas to this Christmas, listen to this. God's purpose is to dwell with you. God's purpose is to dwell with you. If you got your Bibles, go to Matthew 1. We're going to be in Matthew and also Luke today, so you can have both those books of the Bible in ready. But Matthew chapter 1, looking in verse 23, and you know what's happened here, right? We've seen what's happened, that Mary finds out that she's pregnant with the child. And this is what the Scriptures say in Matthew 1, verse 23. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him what? Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Now, the complexity of trying to understand God is overwhelming, and rightly so. If you believe you understand God, then your God's too small. And so to try to understand God is overwhelming, and it should be so. But God has one simple purpose, and we just read it. God's simple purpose is to dwell with who? With us. And I can make it more personal. God's purpose is to dwell with me. Now, before you write that off as some flippant thing to consider, because, oh, that's just part of Christmas and all that, it's deeper than that. Now, as we consider Mary and Joseph, are they part of the Old Testament covenant or New Testament? Old Testament, okay? So they're still people of the Old Testament. There's a fascinating scripture in Daniel. And Mary would have had this thought in Daniel about who God is. I'm going to read this to you. It's not on the screen, but you can look up for verse reference if you want. But I'm going to read this to you. I want you to listen to the imagery I believe Mary would have had in her mind when it comes to thinking about God. So listen to what this verse says. This is Daniel. He had a vision. Daniel says this,
As I watched, thrones were set in place. The eternal God took his seat. His clothes were white as snow. The hair on his head was white like wool. His throne was blazing with fire, and flames were all around its wheels. A river of fire was flowing. It was coming out from in front of God. Thousands and thousands of angels served him. Millions of them stood in front of him. The court was seated and the books were open. In my vision, I saw one who looked like a son of man. He was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the eternal God. He was led right up to him. And he was given authority, glory, and a kingdom. People of all nations, no matter what language they spoke, worshiped him. His authority will last forever. It will not pass away. His kingdom will never be destroyed. If you think about that vision of God, this is where Daniel saw the vision of God, the eternal God, and who else is God? It's our God. It's our God. This is who Daniel saw in his vision. And in that moment, if you heard along with me, God shared his authority, all his glory, and all of his eternal kingdom with a person called the Son of Man. Any idea who in the New Testament is called the Son of Man? Jesus Christ. And so in that moment, we can conclude that God shared with Jesus all his authority, all his glory, and his eternal kingdom in that Daniel 7 passage. And so logic concludes something, kids. Listen up. Logic concludes something. That since I don't have authority, since I don't have glory, and since I don't have eternal kingdom, but since God does, and since Jesus have all authority, all glory, and eternal kingdom, guess who must be worshipped? The Lord must be worshipped, and Jesus must be worshipped. They must be worshipped. And so, as a person contemplating what I just shared with you, and I'm pitiful in trying to convey that, and so this is why our hearts must be open to the mentality of it. As a person contemplating the truth that God is to ever and always be worshipped because he has all authority, he has all glory, and his kingdom and authority will never end, what does it mean to you that God wants to dwell with you? Oh, it's... What does it mean to you that Jesus and God simultaneously share all authority, all glory, and have an eternal kingdom only to have Jesus occupy the womb of a teenage girl? Jesus is God, and Jesus as God chose to be Emmanuel, God with us, in the womb of a teenage girl. Let that sink in. And so I think it's wise for us at Christmas time to meditate on the reality that Jesus is God. And that Jesus as God chose to dwell with us through Mary's womb. That's powerful. I can't hardly encapsulate that. It takes faith to even trust and believe that that's true, but it is. And so the second thing I see for us today from the first Christmas to this Christmas is this, that God's purpose, listen to this, God's purpose is for you to praise him. God's purpose is for you to praise him. Look with me in Luke chapter 1. If you got your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 1, verse 28. To 38. Pager hung up somewhere back and back. Can you get this slide 9? Luke 1, 28 to 38. Remember, Gabriel had come to Mary, and when Gabriel had come to Mary, he told her that she was a favored one and that the Lord is with her. And the Bible says this in Luke 1, starting in verse 28. The angel said to her, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greetings this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Listen to this. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants. How long? Forever. And it says his kingdom will last how long? It will never end. How can this be, Mary said, since I'm a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who has said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. And this is what Mary said. I am the Lord's servant, she answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And the angel left her. Now, friends, I want to share with you something. I think it's pretty easy to see. Mary gets it. She has a concept here that she's getting. I think she's leaps and bounds ahead of me at times, no doubt, as I see this girl engage a heavenly being in a time where she's receiving this information. It's impossible to imagine. I want you to look closely what the angel said to Mary about the child she is carrying. The child is called the Son of who? The Most High God. The Son of the Most High God. The child will also have a throne. A throne descended from who? From David. He also said the child's kingdom will last how long? The child's kingdom will always be there. The child's kingdom will never end. We just learned in Daniel 7, whose kingdom will never end? God, the Son of God, and the Son of Man. They will never end. And so Mary, I think she knows this. God, the eternal God, and the Son of Man, they have a kingdom that will never end. Mary is not ignorant of this fact. She knows this. If she's been told this child has a kingdom that will never end, she knows this child is God. And you think, well, how can that be? Well, because I look at verse 38, and Mary says two things about herself. She understands what's happening. She doesn't have it exactly figured out. I don't even know how anybody could. But she has this part figured out. She doesn't fully understand how it's going to happen, but she knows her place in relationship to God. And you and I be wise enough to do the same thing. Number one is this. Her place, she recognizes her place is to be a servant to who? To God. That's her place. I'm a servant. I don't understand how you're going to do it. But I know I'm your servant, God. That's how it's going to be. I can't figure it out. I don't need to figure it out. I just got faith because I'm your servant. The second thing she said is this, that she wanted God's word to be what in her life? Fulfilled. She recognized her place relative to what God was telling her. You see, you and I must realize, like Mary, that you are to be a servant of God. You and I must also realize, like Mary, that we are servants and we just simply want God's word fulfilled in our life. Something intense happens when you do that. Let's say, for example, today, you've never considered yourself a servant of God. You've never considered yourself a person, a vessel for God's word to be fulfilled. Something happens when you think that way. If you got your Bibles, look again in Luke chapter 1, look in verse 46. Okay, Luke chapter 1, verse 46. This is what the Bible says here. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. Now you think about that for a moment. Your inner being, Mary's inner being, so touched by the fact that she says she's a servant of God and wants his word fulfilled in her life. Your inner being, your soul can't help but to praise and glorify God. Elaine mentioned to me in part of her voice therapy, she said she can't sing. I said, that's terrible. But guess what still can sing? Her heart. And she can hum. That's right. She can hum. Do you get that? When you recognize that you're a servant of God and you want his word to be fulfilled in your life, you can't help but on the inside praise and glorify God. Look in verse 47. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. As a person that recognizes you're a servant of God, you want God's word fulfilled in your life, your spirit rejoices in the reality that God has saved you through Jesus Christ. Boy, that... What do you think about that, church? That's an amen, isn't it? God has saved you through Jesus Christ. And you rejoice where? Your spirit rejoices. Your spirit rejoices. And look at verse 48. This is Mary talking again. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Notice the Bible did didn't say all generations should worship her. It just said call her blessed. And so if you look in that 48, it means this. You recognize that you're a servant, a slave, or a person of no importance. You're not important whatsoever, but you know God has been mindful of who? That's right. Thank you, Jackson. He's been mindful of Mary, but he's also mindful of who else? You. He's mindful of you. Look in verse 49. For the Mighty One has done great things. Holy is his name. And you recognize that God alone is holy, and in his might he has done great things for you. Has anyone else been able to save you from your sin? Nope. You can't do it on your own. You can't do anything on your own in regard to your sin. Only Jesus can do it for you. And you recognize God has done that through Jesus Christ. And then finally, look in verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. You recognize that God does not give you what you deserve. Do you realize what you deserve today as you're sitting in church? God has not given us what we deserve. You know what we call that? Mercy. We call it mercy. And so here's a thought for you and I, and it's this thought. We got to choose to recognize your proper place under God's authority. You got to choose to recognize that. You got to recognize that you're a servant and a person submitted to let his word be fulfilled in your life. That's who you are. This is who you are. You're a servant to the Most High God, and you're a servant submitted to let his word be fulfilled in your life. And not only that, we can recognize this, that you can choose to praise God for his mercy. His mercy in letting you be, he's letting you be his servant. He doesn't have to. He's letting you be his servant, and he's letting you experience his word in your life. That's what he's letting you do. That's a great and wonderful God. It's no wonder Mary chose to say what she chose to say. This next part is pretty powerful for me as well, and I love it. It's from the first Christmas to this Christmas, praise God for Jesus in others. Praise God for Jesus in others. You know, there's power and hope. Have you figured that out yet? There's power and hope. They say you can survive 40 days without food and water, but you can't survive 3 seconds without hope. Think that's true? Hope's a powerful medicine. It really is. It's a powerful thing. I want to share with you some scriptures about hope as we unpack this package I'm about to share with you, okay? Here's one of the things here. It's a short proverb about hope. It's in Proverbs 10:28. Let's read this together. The hope of those who are right with God is joy. The hope of those who are right with God is joy. This means that when I'm right with God and have the hope that I'm right with God, what do I experience? Joy. I experience. Anybody want some joy once in a while? Yeah, there you go. I'd like some joy once in a while. That's good. I like that, okay? And so there's another thought here. This is Proverbs 13:12, okay? Let's read this together. Hope that is put off makes one sick at heart. You know, when you put off hope or you're not willing to gather on to hope by faith, when you have no hope, guess what it does to your heart? Makes you sick. And we've all probably had those moments we've been sick of heart at times. You know why? Because we've forgotten hope. We've stopped grasping for hope. We no longer believe in hope. Your heart is absolutely sick without hope. It's sick. And the opposite is true then. The opposite is true. When I have hope, what is my heart like? It's well. Yes, it's happy. It's good. Good things are happening. That's what hope does, okay? Look at this next scripture, okay? Let's read it together. There really is hope for you in days to come, so your hope will not be cut off. I tell you, where does hope linger? Hope lingers in the future. That's where hope is coming, right? Because you hope for something coming. You don't hope from things past necessarily, but hope is coming. And when you know days are coming that are good, guess what that gives you? It gives you hope. It gives you hope. And as I think about the concept, when your future is based on the Lord, what do you have? You have hope. You have so much hope when your future is based on the Lord. And so hope can do so many things for our heart, and there's nothing more hope-filled than a person who readily puts on display Jesus inside them. And you and I get a wonderful opportunity. Remember the old movie Sandlot or whatever? They used to peek inside the knot hole. You get a knot hole view on the other side of the fence of what's about to happen between Mary and Elizabeth. You're still in Luke chapter 1. Go there with me. And we get this knothole view of what's about to happen when hope takes over the conversation between Mary and Elizabeth. So if you got your Bibles, look in Luke 1, starting in verse 39. Okay, this is what the Bible says. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. Remember, she just found out from Gabriel that she's pregnant. She just found out her cousin Elizabeth is pregnant. And she goes, I'm going to go find out. Well, I bet what drove her there was hope. And she shows up on the scene. This is what happens when she shows up on the scene. Look at verse 40. Where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Wouldn't you like to have been there? I'd love to have been there. Verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, think about this for a moment. When Elizabeth experienced Jesus within Mary, Elizabeth was filled with who? The Holy Spirit. Any idea what kind of emotions come across your heart when you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Joy. Yeah, how about hope as well? I think Elizabeth, being filled with the Spirit, also had hope at the same time. She was filled with hope. That baby wasn't realized yet. Elizabeth's baby wasn't realized yet. Both these pregnant ladies are together carrying very significant people in the New Testament. And here they are filled with hope. Look in verse 42. Verse 42, that's what the Bible says. In a loud voice, not quiet, loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Elizabeth, now filled with the Holy Spirit and hope, can only express what? Blessings. That's all she can do is blessings. She experiences the presence of Jesus within Mary. She expresses blessings. I look in verse 43. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And so Mary, now filled with the Holy Spirit and hope, considers herself favored that she's experienced who? Jesus inside Mary, within Mary. Favored, because that's happened. Look at verse 44. As soon as the sound of your greetings reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Mary, now filled with the Holy Spirit, and the hope that goes with the Holy Spirit, experienced the joy of Jesus within Mary. She's experienced the joy of Jesus within Mary. Look in verse 45. Blessed is she who believes that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. You ever had someone break a promise before? How'd you look at them from then on out? Not with favor, did you? But God promised that a child be born to Elizabeth. God promised that a child be born to Mary. And this is what happened. Elizabeth now Elizabeth has filled the Spirit and hope has experienced, listen to this, she's experienced a fulfilled promise of Jesus within Mary. You say, okay, Preacher Jeff, what's going on? How can you be telling us this thing? Well, this is an illustration. This is an exact illustration why it's so important for you to be involved in a church of fellow believers. So important. I'll give you a case in point, okay? Today, I was looking at this front door right here, okay? And stand up with me, Jeff. And this guy walked in the door. You think, is he a stranger? He sure is not. As soon as I saw Jeff, what did we do, Jeff? We hugged. You know why we hugged? Because I know Jesus is within Jeff. And what does Jeff know about this, Jeff? Jesus within me. So this is why church is so valuable. Because when I show up to a place where God is worshipped and Jesus is within you, I get to experience the presence of Jesus in Jeff. I'm grateful for Jeff because of Jesus within him. This is why church is so valuable. Thank you, brother. You lucked out, Kirby. Jeff showed up there. He's going to do that to you. So I just want to share with you folks, it's a powerful thing for all of us to experience the same thing Elizabeth experienced with Mary when we show up into a church environment and we say, I am so grateful I get to experience the presence of Jesus within you. I don't care how you dress or how you smell, if you got Jesus in you, it's good enough for me. And so as I look at this concept, I want you to listen to the verse about Jesus on the inside. It comes to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11, okay? Read this with me. We always carry about the death of Jesus in our bodies. In that way, the life of Jesus can be shown in our bodies. And so you understand, right? Mary's ministry is to carry the little baby Jesus. Guess what our ministry is? Our ministry is to carry the resurrected Jesus. That's our ministry. As I experience you in a church setting, as I experience you outside the church, I get to experience the life of Jesus in you. So the really profound question for all of us today is, as you're here in church, are you putting on display the life of Jesus within you? That's a powerful question. Don't miss that. Are you putting on display the life of Jesus within you? You have the resurrected Christ within you. Are you putting him on display in such a way that when someone sees you, they're filled with the Holy Spirit and say, I have hope because I've run into you today. Much like Mary, how can people tell? How can people tell that you're carrying the life of Jesus within you? How can they tell that? And so much like Mary, as you carry the life of Jesus inside you, how are people experiencing the life of Jesus inside you? How are they experiencing that? And that's not just people you don't know. That's people you live with. People you live with, are they experiencing the life of Jesus inside you? And so that's powerful for us because here's what you and I got to choose. We have to choose to be a person that desires other people to experience the life of Jesus through you. Look, kids, I can't tell you enough how this one little phrase changed my thoughts. Sometimes the only Bible people read are you. You're the only one. And so you've got to be a person that you desire to have people experience the life of Jesus through you. And then also this is true as well, that you got to choose to encourage others. You've got to do that. This is why you show up in a church setting. I know Jeff, when he walked through that door, he probably could have done something better today, deer hunting be one of them. But he said, I'm going to go to church today. And I know he knows that when he comes to church, what was going to happen? Yeah, God's going to bless you, and like or not, you get a hug from me. It's encouraging. It's encouraging when you show up to a church setting or someone's a part of the family church, the church of God. It doesn't mean they always come to this building. There are other people out there who don't belong in this building or are Christians. It's encouraging to have them in their life. And not only that, listen, choose to encourage others and praise God when you experience the life of Jesus within them. When you know that someone's ministering to you through Jesus Christ because Jesus is in them, thank God for that. Praise God for that and encourage that person. You know what? You really blessed me the way you encouraged me because Jesus in you. Tell those people that. Elizabeth did that to Mary. And so choose to do that. Choose to be that kind of person. All right, from the first Christmas to this Christmas, here it is. Praise God. Praise God for Jesus being born to the earth. Praise God for Jesus born to the earth. We've had a tradition in our family for years. And I encourage you, if you haven't started family traditions, there's never too late for that. Dave mentioned it about Christmas time. You know, do you bring up Jesus in the context of Christmas? When we became Christians, I was a 28-year-old kid, and we had two children at the time. And there are things I didn't know about the Christian faith. And so sometimes you can establish your own traditions for encouragement. And this is what we've done. So if you've got your Bibles, go to Luke 2. Go to Luke 2. And what we did, we decided that before anything happens on Christmas morning, we will read the Christmas story, which is Luke 2. That's what we decided. Before anything happens in our household on Christmas morning, we will always read Luke 2. And we've done that for years. I can't tell you how many years we've done that, okay? It's been years. So just listen if you want or follow along with me. And this is a Christmas story. I'm going to start in verse 8. This is what the Bible says. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, his son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. I'm sorry, this is verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Verse 11, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all heard it and were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had been had heard and seen, which were just had they been told. And so, you see, we've come full circle. Now, if you've been following along in the message, you'll see it. We've come full circle. God initially told us that he wants us to have a purpose in praising him. And that purpose was realized on that first Christmas day. How come? How come was that purpose realized on the first Christmas day? Well, what happened? Jesus was born. And remember, God's purpose is for us to praise him. So on that first Christmas day, when the promise of God with us was also realized, it was realized through the birth of Jesus Christ. And so God did this. Listen, God did this. He placed himself in the womb of Mary, and God also had to have him born from that womb. Not only did God place Jesus there, but Jesus had to be born from that womb. And that means that the promise was completely fulfilled. And listen to this. So praiseworthy that Jesus was born from that womb, guess what happened in the heavenlies? Well, if you were checking cows that night, you saw a bunch of angels in the sky, what would you think? Well, that's a big deal. If you're a sheep farmer and a bunch of angelic beings show up and say those words, glory to God in the highest, you'd probably say, oh, that's a big deal. And then so praiseworthy that the angel, that the farmer said, you know what, I'm going to leave my sheep herd behind and I'm going to go in town and see what's going on. I wonder, folks, listen to me this. I wonder, do you think just angels need to praise God for Jesus? Do you think just sheep farmers need to praise God for Jesus? It's more than that, isn't it? More than angels need to praise God for Jesus. More than sheep farmers need to praise God for Jesus. Because last I checked, there's no sheep farmers in here because Jared's not here today. More than just sheep farmers need to praise God for Jesus. You see, that's what you and I must do. We must begin to acknowledge daily and proclaim to the world that God allowed Jesus to be born to us. That's a promise fulfilled. The angels sang about that. The sheep farmers came to town and left town, and they proclaimed to the world through praise and glorification of God that a promise was fulfilled when they got to experience the presence of Jesus. Don't miss that. The sheep farmers got to experience the presence of Jesus. Folks, I think it's powerful for us to do this, okay? We've got to choose to meditate on. We really do. We've got to choose to meditate on Christmas. The definition of Christmas, and how we just explained it through the scriptures, and then proclaim to others the fulfilled promise of God letting Jesus be born in the flesh for us. I mean, it's an amazing thing to think about a conversation you have with people. Merry Christmas! Merry Christmas! It is so merry! Well, you're really fired up about Christmas. How come? Getting something good this year? Oh, I got it good every year. Jesus came for me. That's all you got to say. Jesus came for me. Jesus came to dwell. What an amazing thing. The other thing is this, is choose to praise and glorify God. Choose to praise and glorify God for giving you the opportunity to experience the presence of Jesus. When you choose to have faith in Christ, repent from your sin, and immerse underwater into Christ, guess who you experience? Who do you experience, church? You experience Jesus. Are you happy about that? That seems like a Merry Christmas to me. Seems like a Merry Christmas to me. And so as we wrap up our time with one another, I want to share with you something that happened in the past 12 hours for me. Ashley shot me a text last night, and I go to bed for her, obviously, because I didn't get the text this morning. And I looked up what she was talking about, and I'll tell you about a friend of mine. I became a Christian in 1998, and I was a 28-year-old punk. I was a jerk. God, and some of you think, has much changed? Yes, much has changed. Much has changed. I found out that I was a sinful person, that I needed to repent of my sin. The preacher came out to the house because we started attending some churches. I went to a church here, church there. Went to the denomination I used to go to when I was a kid. Anyway, I came to this one church, much like our church, just a plain old Christian church. Just plain old Christians meeting together, that's what we do. And went to the house, and he came out to my house and began to explain to me what needed to happen in my life. I went to church that next day or two later, went on a Sunday, and I was immersed into Christ. At that church was a guy named Kevin. And Kevin's a great guy, loved him so, and I was a brand new Christian. One particular incident stands out in my mind as I think about what happened when Kevin was in my life. We were fishing with a bunch of guys at church, fishing. And before I came to know Jesus, I had a potty mouth. I mean, I cussed all the time. I cussed and I cussed, and then I cussed just for more fun. I just cussed and cussed. I just potty mouth. That's why I can't hardly stand cussing. It just drives me nuts, because it just demonstrates to me where I used to be. And it's one of those things I can't stand. And so Kevin and I were standing on a dock. And Kevin's a very rotund man, big man. And the dock cracked. And it started to go underwater. And I started to lean over in the water. And guess what comes out of a newly converted man to Christ when he's not yet changed his language? Well, I'm not going to say it here or anywhere for that matter. But I said out a cuss word. I mean, boom, there it was. Surrounded by all these good, godly guys I just became Christians with. You know, I got, just blew it. Oh. And, of course, trying to cover my tracks, I said, please forgive my French. He goes, it didn't sound like French to me. It sounded like, and he said the exact same word I just said. You know what that taught me? Taught me about grace. That there's grace when you mess it up as a new Christian. Taught me about mercy. He could have treated me so much worse than he did, but he didn't treat me bad at all. He said, sounds like, let's, and just very kind to me. Very kind. I'm smiling today because Kevin died last night. He died. Had cancer, heart trouble. But he was one of the instrumental people that helped me get to know Jesus. And when I texted back Ashley, I'm not meaning to sound offensive at all, but in some ways I'm envious of Kevin. This world's hard, isn't it? Isn't this world hard? And what I see from Kevin's life is what I know. He said, when I close my eyes for the last time, I'm looking forward to see Jesus, and I'm looking forward to see Kevin. Because he's there. And won't any words be slipping there? All the words be praising Jesus. And I can't think of a better way to be joyful than to know that's where I'm headed. And so a couple things I want to encourage you to do is be praying for Kevin's widow. His children are grown. Be praying for his widow, Edith, the good friends of ours. And have joy, because there's hope in joy. Folks, won't be long. We're going home. We're going home. So let's stand together, and I want to pray with you. And we'll end our day with a word of prayer and a song. Father, we give you praise for Jesus and how kind, so very kind you are to us. You chose with our Father to come to the earth in the form of a baby, to be born from a womb, and then live a sinless life, go to a cross as a sinless person, go to the grave trusting you, trusting the Father, to be resurrected from that grave, to give us all hope that when we choose to trust and believe in the cross of Jesus Christ, we have the same hope of the resurrection, the same hope of being in heaven. That's Christmas. Praise you for Kevin, Lord. And I know right now Kevin is just exuberantly excited about standing, kneeling and standing before you, dancing before you. And I know his wife and his children, they need your presence, Lord. So it's a strange grief for a Christian, if you will. We grieve the loss of a person, but we know that that person has gained the life of eternity with you, Lord. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that's absolutely uncertain of what it means to live in eternity, I think today is the best day to talk about it. So let's talk after church. Let's look one another up after church and talk about it. Jesus, you bring such joy to us, and I hope that we can do the same for those around us. We pray in your name. Amen. I want to remind you that today we're meeting in Sunday school time, men and women's group. So the women, if you want to meet at the women's group, they're going to be downstairs in the ladies' area. There's chairs set up. Guys, we're going to be downstairs where the round tables are. So let's sing about joy to the world.
Merry Christmas.